Okay, all of our children can go with Miss Gwen off to our Children of God time. For the adults that are staying here in the sanctuary, please open your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We continue in our year-long series through the book of 1 Corinthians, and today we begin chapter 2. I don't know about you, but when I think about the men and women of the Bible, I think of these giants of our faith, and they were for sure. Think about the man Abraham, for example, who lived in a foreign country. And God speaks to him and says, leave everything that you know and go to a land that you don't know, and there I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham, all he had was his wife, no kids, and he never doubted. The scripture says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Fast forward a few hundred years and think about the woman Ruth, who we studied this past summer. Another woman who was in a foreign country, and her husband dies, and her mother-in-law make a long journey back to the land of Israel, and there settle and establish in the land. And as a lonely widow, alone by herself in her vulnerable state, she could have easily been consumed by the wrong parts of the society, but she stayed steadfast, and she knew that God had sent her there. And her sons and grandsons and great-grandsons would ultimately be in the line of Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah. Think about the prophet Ezekiel. He had some amazing visions of God. He saw the Shekinah glory of God. He saw the power of God. He was permitted to see visions into heaven. He spoke to dry bones and they came alive in those moments. Think about the men and women of Scripture who were so powerful, so amazing, and yet they were humble, simple servants, just like you and me. The Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of 1 Corinthians, a man, maybe the greatest Christian of all time, if you were to get out a score sheet and sort of keep track of everything that he did for God. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, and some Bible scholars think he wrote the book of Hebrews, which if he did, that makes it over half of the New Testament he would have written. He made, from the moment of his salvation, three spiritual journeys around the known Roman world of the day, literally going to every place that he could think of that didn't know about Jesus, so that he might have the privilege of telling them about the Son of God and what he had done. Yet, Paul at times was overwhelmed by the responsibility that he had. And in our text for today, we're going to see how Paul didn't shrink back from what God had called him to do, yet nonetheless, it was very challenging for him. And he had to learn how to do things not in his own strength, but relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide him through everything God called him to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes this, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. From the day he met the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle Paul to be born again, he made this message of God's provision of eternal life through Christ the aim of his very existence. Let's look carefully at Paul's message here. Verse 1, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. And Paul could have. He was a trained scholar. From the time he was little on up, he was taught the Hebrew Scriptures. He tutored under one of the greatest leaders, the greatest rabbis of the day. And so Paul could have come boasting on his human learning and teaching, his ability as a Jew, the knowledge that had been taught to him from early on. He could have rested and used that, but he didn't. He says in verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul's message of the salvation that God gives didn't come from persuasive speech. Paul was a trained speaker. And at times, for sure, he did use that training. If you go to Acts chapter 17, we won't go there now, but it's the story of Paul going to Mars Hill and debating with the philosophers and the learned men of the day. And he was very capable of debating at their level. But that was not his norm. His norm was to go to the people in their places, to the synagogue, to the homes, to the places where people live, to their work. And he used those times that he had not to give some emotional plea, not to tug at people's heartstrings, but to show them who Jesus Christ is and what he did in love on the cross. So there was, most times in Paul, no philosophical arguments. There was no way for him, in most cases, to make pleas for people to come to Jesus Christ other than simply presenting the essence of the true gospel and what it is, which is very simply, sinners are saved by the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul gave testimony, the text here says, or the word means witness, to the truth of Jesus Christ. He says, I preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified, who died and rose again. We took time to remember that this morning with the bread and the cup and taking those in, taking moments of thankfulness, taking moments of repentance, taking moments of saying, God, I am a sinner in need of your grace to wash over me. It's a time of gratefulness, of us appreciating what Jesus did through the blood of Christ. In his letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul wrote, nevertheless, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even though we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Some of you may have read the Message translation of the Bible. The author of that, who wrote that paraphrase, Eugene Peterson, just passed away recently, went home to be with the Lord at 85 years of age. He was a scholar of scholars. He was a pastor to pastors. He taught not too far from here in Maryland, was his home church for over 30 years that he ministered. And near his retirement, his son pulled him aside and sat down with Eugene and said, Dad, in all the time that I've listened to you preach, you only have one sermon. And Eugene was sort of unwrapped about that. I mean, he's preached in the Psalms. He's preached through creation. He had preached through the Gospels and the Epistles. And he'd been creative in his presentation and the message every time. And he was hurt, at least initially, by his son's word that, Dad only ever had one message in his 30 years of preaching. And the son went on to explain to his dad, "Dad, that's actually a good thing. Your message has consistently been through your whole life to point people to Jesus Christ and to him crucified. That was the message of Paul. That was the message of Eugene Peterson. And that's the message, Church of St. Peter's, right? Very simple. Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says here in Galatians that we can't earn our salvation. We can't follow the letter of the law perfectly and be saved. We can't have our sins taken away by what we do. Paul had one message. Eugene Peterson had one message. We have one message. Faith in Christ alone makes us right with God. And that caused Paul great humility, right? That caused Paul great humility because he knew what he had done. He was killing God's servants that were preaching and teaching. He had imprisoned them, had them beaten. And he was there when Stephen died. And God, in his sovereignty, pulled Paul out of that sin, out of his rebuke of Christ, and converted and saved him. And that caused Paul to have great humility. He said in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now again, think about these words. We're talking about the great apostle Paul here. And he says, "I'm weak and I'm afraid and I'm trembling." Weakness means feebleness or timidity. Fear means intimidation or panic or anxiety. I know I can get a testimony from some of you out there about that. He says, "I came with much trembling, physically shaking, physically quivering at the responsibility that laid on his shoulders." Paul wasn't afraid to speak. He wasn't afraid to teach. That wasn't it at all. He realized the weight of his words and eternity hung in the balance for the people that he preached to. And he wanted to be clear. He didn't want his humanity to get in the way in any capacity. There was a pastor who had written his sermon for the Sunday, and on Saturday night before bed, his custom was he would go through his notes and review it. He had a 5-point sermon for that day. Sorry, I have 6 points today, but he had 5 points then. And as he's going through his notes, he realized that his 4th point was really weak. And so he wrote in his notes out in the margin, "Yell like crazy at this point to sound convincing because your text is a little weak." Or how about this story? There was a pastor who was talking about his lack of ability to his congregation one Sunday. He said, I'm a very poor preacher. So little 8-year-old Johnny, after the service, greets the pastor in the receiving line, and he reaches down in his pocket, and there's sort of a tear in the corner of his eye. He's sort of sad, but he pulls out a $5 bill and he looks at it longingly and he sighs and he hands it to the pastor and he says, "Here, I heard you say you're a poor pastor. You need this more than me." Sometimes people have handed me a 5 on the way out. I think they've heard that same story. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about his humility, "I've been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights. I've been in hunger and thirst, often without food. I've been in cold and exposure apart from such external things. There's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast what pertains to my weakness." That was Paul's message. People said about him, his letters are weighty and they're strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. From the small accounts that we have of Paul's physical appearance, he was pretty unassuming. Didn't matter his physical appearance, his message was in the cross of Christ. And that's where Paul gloried in. And then he comes back again to his message. Notice how every time Paul just keeps circling around this idea to bring him back. He talked about himself for just a few seconds, but right away he's right back on message, saying, my message, my preaching, they're not with persuasive words of wisdom, but they're in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul knew his message was simple. And if you think back to chapters 1 and where we're at in chapter 2, he started at the beginning, we're saved by God the Father. Verses 1 to 3 talks about our calling, that God reaches out to sinners like us, and he calls us and he draws us to himself. We're saved through God the Son. That was our message last week. His sacrifice on the cross, the contemptible cross, the hated cross, the cruel cross, the sign of scorn and shame and agony. He died there in his sacrifice. And today, Paul turns us to the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're caused to be born again. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I just want to relate to this power of the Spirit, because it is the main message for today. Think about the power of the Spirit for a second, okay? Genesis chapter 1, we have the creation story. There is nothing, and God speaks. God, the Holy Spirit, is moving in that moment. And boom, light appears. That's the power of God, the Spirit. There is nothing. The Spirit speaks, and light and the universe and all that we know came to be. So we're talking about immense power. We're talking about omnipotent power. We're talking about sovereign power over all the universe. And yet, it's a personal power. Listen to how Jesus related the Holy Spirit to the man Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is elaborating on what Jesus spoke there, and says, in the moment that we're regenerated, in the moment we're born again, it is the agent of the Holy Spirit, it's his movement upon us that causes us to be born again. And so Paul's message is, we're saved by God the Father, calling us to himself. We're saved through his Son and his work on the cross. And we're saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us as he changes and transforms us and causes us to be born again. When Paul was at the church in Corinth, when he was teaching and preaching there for the 18 months that he was there and established the church, we read these words in Acts chapter 18. Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia to Corinth, and Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You see, the Jews were looking for the promise of Christ. They knew the promise that God had made to Abraham, that one day all the nations would be blessed by him. They knew that the prophecy was that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. They knew the prophecy of Isaiah that said he would be a suffering servant. They knew the prophecy of Isaiah as well, that he would be a conquering king. Many people are looking for Christ. They just don't know it. Some people are looking for their reason in accomplishment or accolades. Some are looking for it in a syringe or in a bottle. The wisdom of the world defines meaning through many things in life. And Paul refutes all of that clearly, showing that God has a design from the beginning. And now we know the completion of that design has come through the promised one, through the Christ, through the Messiah. Paul says, don't look any further. And I repeat the same to you today. If you're looking for something, stop looking right now. Pray to the one that God has sent, his son. Some churches in our pop culture today have pulled cars onto their platform and do all kinds of gimmicks to get people into church. And that's what they are. They're gimmicks. That was not Paul's ministry. He didn't have gimmicks. He didn't set up a laser light show to try and get people to come to know Jesus. The word of Christ must never, ever, ever, ever be compromised. It must never be reduced to some gimmick. Paul was teaching here about the great mystery. It was a mystery to the Jews because they were looking for something, and he came and they totally missed it. The Greeks were looking for something too in philosophy and wisdom of man, and they missed it as well. And Paul says, what I'm talking to you about to many of you is a great mystery. He said in verses 6 and 7, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Paul's mystery is the fact that the secret for generations has now finally been revealed, that God had a plan from the beginning to save mankind from all sin. That predetermined plan is that the Savior would be born of a woman in a town called Bethlehem, Micah told us. He would be a descendant of David, God promised to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. He would be a prophet like Moses, God promised in Deuteronomy 18, and he would be a priest on the order of Melchizedek. And for centuries and centuries, people looked and they waited and they wondered, when would this anointed one come? And now we celebrate the fact that he has finally come. Paul wrote about this mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. And this was Paul's wisdom. This was Paul's wisdom. The rulers of the day had crucified the Savior of the world. That was the wisdom of the world. They thought this man deserved to die. He's a blasphemer. Get him out of the way. And Paul has a revelation from God that draws him to the Lord. That was Paul's wisdom, revealing, disclosing that mystery. And Paul says here that human wisdom can't comprehend God's plan of salvation. He says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him. When we think about Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth, when we think about him teaching and drawing old fishermen and tax collectors and guys who were far from God and using them as the pillar to plant his church, it doesn't make sense. Paul says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't seen. We can't even conjure up what God has for those who loved him. Late in his life, the apostle John, one of the closest men to the Lord Jesus, wrote, we love because he first loved us. After a lifetime, John looked back on all that Jesus had done and how he and the other apostles had been used to disclose that mystery. And John says, we love others and we go proclaiming this message because he loved us enough to save us. And that was John's message, a message of great love. Closing this section then, Paul talks about his revelation, saying, to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. It wasn't the learned scholars of the day who understood God's plan. It was only those to whom God spoke, to those who God revealed himself, can understand it. The Spirit of God is the agent of revelation to Paul, and he continues speaking to us today through the Spirit who inspired every one of the words in this book and preserved it for us to use. This is the power of God, church, the power of the Spirit that revealed his word to us and God's plan from Genesis through Revelation. If you were here Christmas Eve, you remember we did that. We started Genesis and we looked at how God outlined his plan and was consistent through it. And as we get the privilege of stepping back, we can see what the Spirit of God was doing in revealing his plan of salvation progressively to us over the ages. So the Spirit of God is the agent of revelation to us, and he continues to today. As we open his word, we get illumination from the power of the Spirit as we read the word to what God has to say to us from it. So a couple of things for us to take away today. Number one, follow Paul's example. Give testimony to the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God that draws mankind to salvation, you and me. Don't feel like you have to be wise. Don't feel that you have to have some perfect presentation of the gospel. You don't have to be eloquent or flattery. You don't have to lead people to tears to think that you got the message of Christ through to them. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Second, rely on the power of the Spirit to lead you daily. What you say and what you don't say and what you do and what you don't do and intellect by his leading. You know, our church is at a very important point where we're really thinking and planning and looking forward to our future, and we're praying daily for God to lead us and show us next steps that we need to take. And daily, it's a humbling coming to God saying, give us your wisdom, Lord. Show us what you want. Reveal to us by the power of the Spirit how we move and make your message clear. The message doesn't change. How we present the message at times may be different and unique. And so we want to be aware of how God wants us to be presenting that message to the community and the world around us. So rely on the power of the Spirit to lead you daily. And finally, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, then do it today. You've heard God's call. The Spirit of God convicts of sin, Jesus told us. He reminds us that the things that we have done that we should not have done. And because of that, we're in need of a Savior, and Jesus has stepped in and shed his blood for us. So if you've not believed in Jesus Christ, then do that today. Trust him to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of all your sins and to give you eternal life. Let's pray. God, all of us at times can relate to the Apostle Paul. There's things that we're asked to do. And in our flesh, in our humanity, we're not up to the task. We feel weak. Sometimes we're afraid, overcome with attacks of anxiety. Some of us, Lord, even get to the point where we shake. Our bodies physically quake, just like Paul wrote about here. Because in our flesh, we can't do that. Lord, I've been in that position so many times. So God, In those moments, you've taught me humility, just like you taught Paul, that in my own strength, in my own flesh, I won't be able to do it. But God, by your power, the Holy Spirit power, who created this whole universe, who causes us to be born again, that same Holy Spirit will walk with me through whatever the day has at hand. And so, Lord, thank you for reminding us that it's by the power of the Spirit that we take one step and the next step, that your grace washes over us and gives us the ability to do what we need to do in each and every moment. God, help us not to rely on our own strength and our own flesh to live for you, but to rely on the power of the Spirit, which Paul did and what he taught us to do as well. God, thank you for this great message. Thank you that you have saved me. And Lord, we pray for any who have not believed in you until today, that they would hear this message of you drawing to them and giving your Son. So God, speak to their hearts today that they might trust in Jesus and receive life from him. And now, Lord, hear our prayers as Brother Jerry comes to lift up our time of intercessory prayer.